Okay, we are now online. All right, we're in the book of James, and we've been looking through the passages here, starting in verse 13, all the way down through 18. And I think the last time I addressed you folks, we talked about how mankind, since the fall, has been blaming God for all of the problems in the world. And James is correcting that thinking, correcting that that erroneous thinking, and saying, no, God is not culpable for what is your fault. And James very clearly pointed out that God is a holy God, and all things that come from him is good. And he also pointed out, where is the true source of evil in this world, guys? Yeah, it's us. It's in our heart, isn't it? We're the true source of evil. We're the reason why things are all messed up. We're the reason why things aren't going as they should be going. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we're the problem. It's not God. God's not the problem. And James is making that very clear, that it is not God that's the problem, that we are the problem. James goes on and he says here that he is the father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Other words, he's saying that God is light. He's pure, he's clean, he's holy. Therefore, since he's clean, pure, and holy, nothing evil is going to emanate or come from God. Job chapter 14, 4, even way back then, Job understood this principle. He says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So God being clean, anything that proceeds from God, anything that emanates from God, is going to be clean and holy, right? If you stop and think about it, the earliest lie, the very first lie that Satan told, what was he doing? He was actually slandering the character of God, wasn't he? Yeah, he was telling a lie on God, wasn't he? He was telling a lie on God. And he was telling, you know, he's saying some, he says in Genesis 3, 5, this is Satan talking to Eve. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what he was implying there was this. He said, you know, Eve, God's given you all this wonderful stuff. He says, you've got this wonderful place to live in. You've got this wonderful man to live with and enjoy it with. But what's up with that tree? I think God's holding out on you on something. I think God's holding. So he's lying, right? He's slandering. And so I've noticed this. When people begin to doubt God's goodness, they start listening to Satan's lies. When they start doubting God's character, when they start beginning to question God's goodness, then they start to listen to Satan's lies. And actually, it is God's goodness that is a shield to us. It's a protection to us. And where I get that from, look at Psalms chapter 84. The goodness of God is a shield to us. It's a protection for us. And when we trust in the goodness of God, then we are shielded from those lies of from the devil. But unfortunately, when we start questioning the character of God, we open ourselves up to the slander that Satan is going to give to us. Look what it says here in Psalms 84 and verse 11. He says, for the Lord God is a sun, light, and shield, protection. He says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So God's goodness is a shield. It's a protection. It's something that's is there to guard us against the devil's dirty basement bargains. I knew a fellow one time who was always bargaining. Shopping, always looking for bargains, always looking for the cheap way out. And 9 times out of 10, it never paid off for this guy. Yeah, he got a great bargain, but he also got a piece of junk at the same time. And that's what Satan is offering us. He's always offering us, hey, this, it sounds like a great bargain, but it's really a piece of junk. It's really just a piece of junk. So God's goodness is a protection for us. His goodness is a shield for us. And so we need to trust in the grace and the glory and the goodness of God. Now, what I want to talk about, I want to get into this a little bit deeper as far as the gifts of God. And I want to talk about the 2 types of gifts, the best gift, and the gift that keeps on giving. So let's take a look here, starting in verse 17 of James chapter 1. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, what I see here are 2 types of gifts that James is talking about. There's 2 types of gifts that come from God. The first type of gift is a good gift. Is a good gift. Now, the term good gift speaks of those things, or it could even be people, but speaks of those things or people who are beneficial to you. All right? They're beneficial to you. They're beneficial in your life. They have a good influence upon you. Or they are wholesome for you to participate in. There's something that promote life rather than promote death, like Satan would want to do. So they're good things. So there are wholesome gifts, good gifts that come from God. Now, keeping that in mind, there's 2 things I want you to also keep in mind as far as God being the giver of good gifts. All right? As far as God is being the giver of good gifts, the first thing to keep in mind is this, and it says it right here in this passage, every good gift comes from the Father of lights. So the first thing to keep in mind is that God only gives good gifts. He only gives good and perfect gifts. That's the first thing to keep in mind. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Is our Heavenly Father a good Father? Yeah, he's a good father. So being a good father, he would give good gifts. I mean, even us with our fallen nature, I mean, if your child will have a birthday party, I mean, you wouldn't be the type of person, I hope you're not the type of person, who would wrap up a rock and give your child a rock for a birthday present. You know, being a good, and they might deserve a rock, I don't know, but being a parent with a fallen nature, we still want to give good gifts to our children. Now, sometimes we may give a gift that may not be appropriate. They may not be mature enough. I remember one time I gave my 2 small boys, I thought it was a great gift because I had one when I was a kid, but I gave them one of those really nice locking blade pocket knives. I had one when I was a kid. And when I used to whittle and stuff, so I gave my 2 boys these 2 knives. And I thought, well, they were really excited about it. But I come to find out it wasn't a good gift. Because when I went downstairs, I noticed where somebody had taken that knife and had thrown it into the floor several times. And so I have all these little marks in the floor downstairs where they've played mumbly peg or whatever they do. Oh, okay. But that's what they did with the knives. But our Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts. Being a good father, every gift that comes from God is a good gift. Now I'm going to say that one more time because sometimes he gives us things that we may not appreciate at the time, but it's good. He always has our good at heart, right? He always has his good at heart. Something else about God and his giving of good gifts. It says here, again, I read it in Psalms 84:11. He says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God, how am I going to word this? The attitude of God in giving gifts is always the right attitude. Other words, he has your best interests at heart. Okay? Think of it this way. Let's say you're having a birthday, and everybody's giving you gifts, and everybody's happy. And then you have one individual who shows up at the party, and he tosses this gift in your lap and says, "Here's your stinking gift. I hope you enjoy it." That's not a very good attitude, is it? No, it's not a very good attitude. In fact, if somebody were to do that to me, I'd even question, okay, what's in this box? I mean, if he gave it to me with this kind of attitude, what's in this box? I'm going to be afraid to open that present. God's not that way. God's not a stinky attitude giver, is what I'm trying to say. God gives with a good attitude that is looking out for your best interest. You remember what James said about God's wisdom? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word upbraideth means to cast into one's teeth, to have a stinky attitude about it, to revile or rebuke someone. God doesn't do that when he gives his good gifts. He gives his good gifts for your good with a good heart attitude. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes people have this misconception about God. And when you have a misconception about God, then you open yourself up to the lies of the devil. It's like A.W. Tozer said, what you think when you think about God is possibly the most important thing about you. Because if you have a misconception about God, then your whole life is going to be askew. So he gives good gifts, and he gives good gifts with a good heart attitude. In other words, it's given to you for your benefit. For your benefit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. You'd be surprised sometimes when you talk to some people about that. Now, what are some good gifts? What are some good gifts? Here's one good gift. How do you spell it? Is it E-I or I-E? Is that right? That's fiend, isn't it? That's a friend. Okay. So you don't want a good friend, you want a good friend. Is that right? Okay. Good friend. A good friend is a good gift. Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Just like you take a file and you put an edge on your hoe or your shovel or your knife, a good friend will do the same thing for you. You'll put a nice keen edge. Nothing's more hazardous than working with a dull knife. I've cut myself with a dull knife more than I have with a sharp knife. And the same thing with a life. A dull life can be a hindrance. A dull life can be a hindrance. But if you've got a good friend who sharpens your countenance, who encourages you, who uplifts you, who helps you to be all you can be in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good friend. That's a good gift to have. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, sometimes there are things that need to be said that only a good friend can say. I mean, you may not like it at the time, but because this person loves you, because this person cares for you, they're going to say what you need to hear. You may not want to hear it, but it's something you need to hear. That's a part of that sharpening process. That's a part of that sharpening process. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. I have some good friends in my life that I go to for counsel. And I go to these individuals knowing that they're going to give it to me straight. They're going to give me counsel that is according to God's word, right? And that's a good thing. One of my favorite Puritan writers. I love to read the Puritans. By the name of Thomas Brooks, this man said, he says, "Let those be thy choicest companions who have made Christ their chief companion." So the best kind of friend is a friend who's walking with the friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, you know, that's a good friend. If you've got a friend who's walking close to the Lord, then you want to saddle right up alongside that kind of individual. And you want to walk right along with them. So a godly friend by their counsel, a godly friend by their example, even a godly friend by their admonition, who seeks to sharpen you and make you a better person in Christ. That's a gift from God. Going right along with this good friend is a good wife, or you could put a good spouse. Proverbs 18:22. A good wife is a gift from God. If you've got a wife who's your best friend, that's a double blessing. That's a double blessing. I remember when Adam was in the garden by himself. What was God in his wisdom? What did God say? He said, "It's not good for man that he should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." That's the best thing that God could have done for Adam, is to give him that helpmeet and Eve. Eve was a gift from God to Adam. A good wife or a good spouse is a gift from God. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Obtaineth favor of the Lord. If you've got a good wife and she's a prudent woman, she's a godly woman, that's a blessing. That's favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." The word prudent means wise, a wise wife. One of the greatest things in life, men, is finding someone who knows all your mistakes, can name all your flaws, right? Knows that you burp and fail to say excuse me, but they still love you anyway. That's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. That is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." So if you've got a godly wife, if you've got a good wife, or if you've got a good husband, I'm going to apply that there, then rejoice in that. Because that's a gift from God. Rejoice in that gift that God has given you in that godly wife or that godly husband. Now here's another one. I'm just going to put this. A preacher or a teacher. Ephesians chapter 4. I think 11 through 12. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Paul writes, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Godly preachers or godly pastors or godly teachers that are worth their salt, that's a gift from God. If a church is blessed with a good pastor whose heart is for the people, that is a wonderful gift from God. That is a wonderful gift from God. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." If a church is blessed with a good pastor who lives a godly life, who's doing the best they can with what God's given them, who preaches the word faithfully, who stands on those things in the word of God, that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God to any church. They have a lot of responsibility. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Not only do they have a great responsibility, but they've got a high accountability. They have a high accountability. I believe it's going to be harder on the pastor at the judgment seat of Christ, if there's such a thing, than you and I, run-of-the-mill Christians. It's because they're held to such a higher accountability because of the responsibility they have in pastoring. They're the under-shepherds. They're pastoring the flock of God. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. A good pastor for a church is a great gift to have. It's a great gift to have. But unfortunately, they're expected to be infallible. They're expected not to ever make mistakes. They're expected to always be right, always say the right things, always do the right things. And guess what, guys? That's not going to happen. I said a good pastor, not a perfect pastor. There's not a perfect pastor out there. There's not a perfect pastor out there. I mean, it's funny. We expect them to show us grace when we fail. But when they fail, it seems like they get no grace at all. They get all the criticism. They get all of the hard words said to them. And to have a good pastor or a good preacher in your church, that's a great gift from God. They sacrifice very much, and very little appreciation is shown to them. Very little appreciation. Something else that's a good gift, and I know you guys know this, is life. Is life. Matthew 5:45. Matthew 5:45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Our Father is so good that even the lost are blessed along with the saved. He sends the rain on both the lost and the saved. He allows the sun to shine every day on both the lost and the saved. He's a good father. He's a good father. I mean, every new day we wake up is a gift from God, isn't it? I love what my brother over here says whenever I ask him how he's doing. He says, I'm vertical and taking on nourishment. You know? I'm vertical and taking on nourishment. Well, that's, to me, that's a Thanksgiving. I made it to another day. Job 12:9 says, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? You know, I'm sitting here struggling a little bit with my breathing, but every breath we take is a gift from God. Is a gift from God. I mean, how often do we get up in the morning, fix coffee or whatever it is you do, wolf down your breakfast, hop in the car, turn on the ignition, and off you go without ever giving one thought to saying, oh, by the way, thank you, Lord, for another day. Now, I'm sure all of us at one time or another have done that very thing. You know, there's that passage in Lamentations that's quoted a lot. But if you know the context of this passage, and just give me a second, Jeremiah the prophet who wrote that, when he wrote that, what was going on was that his city, Jerusalem, was destroyed by the Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar. His people were being carried away into captivity. The temple was destroyed, was leveled, was flattened. And yet this is what he says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What an amazing thing to say in the context of what was going on when he wrote that. Here, his city was destroyed, the temple was flattened, his people being carried away into captivity, but yet he still expresses this gratefulness to the Lord. I've gotten into the habit, and I've done this for several years, but I've gotten into the habit on most mornings, there's two verses that I quote when I first open up my eyes and clear the fog out of my brain. But I say Psalms 113, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, let the name of the Lord be praised. You know, I try to start every day with that, with those two verses on my lips. Now, when I remember, that puts me in the right frame of mind. When I forget, then my day is kind of sticky. Now, I'm not saying that's a guarantee you're going to have a good day, but at least you're starting off the day in the right frame of mind, aren't you? Sure you are. You're starting off the day in the right frame of mind. So life itself is a gift from God, something that we should be grateful for. And something else about life. How about the ability to enjoy it? Yeah, Psalms 113, verses 2 and 3. The ability to enjoy life is also a gift from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So even to enjoy the simple things of life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 26 says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. This is something that I think a lot of us may take for granted. It's when we enjoy the cool breeze or the sunshine, or your kids do something really silly and make you giggle and laugh. You know, those are things that God has gifted us to enjoy life. I mean, you know, I read verse 26, you know, the man who's good in his sight, he gives wisdom and the ability to enjoy life. And then the sinner, he gives travail, and that's true. We see that, don't we? You know, in our morning men's prayer breakfast that we have on Tuesdays, we talked about this. Ron was there. We talked a little bit about this. In our discussion, we all came to the agreement that even if a lost man lived an honest life, a righteous life, right? A life that didn't seek to, you know, do evil to others. Even a lost man who lives a life like this lives a happier life. Lives a happier life. If they work hard, keep their nose clean, if they abide by the laws, right? They live a happier life than an individual who doesn't abide by the laws, an individual who tries to get over on others, an individual who does become addicted to some sort of substance. So even in that, there's truth that if you live an upright life, you're going to enjoy that life. You're going to enjoy that life. Proverbs 11:19 says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. We see that principle played out all the time on the news and stuff. So physical life is a gift from God, and the ability to enjoy that life is also a gift from God. Something that I think many of us may take for granted. One guy wrote this. He says, if we focus more on the gifts than on the giver, we are guilty of idolatry. He says, if we accept his gifts but then complain about them, we become guilty of ingratitude. And who hasn't done that? He says, if we hoard his gifts and will not share them with others, then we become guilty of self-indulgence. But if we yield to his will and use what he gives us for his glory and the good of others, then we can enjoy life and be satisfied. So God gives us that ability to enjoy life. Proverbs 21:21 says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. So it really is the better way to go. So God gives us that ability to enjoy life. So that's a little bit about the good gifts. What about the perfect gift? That's the other thing that James talks about, the perfect gift. We have good gifts, and God gives us perfect gifts. Now, the word perfect means it's something that's complete, something that has all its parts, something that's not lacking in anything. It doesn't need anything else to make it perfect, complete. So God's perfect gift is complete. It's complete. It's the total package. It's not like going to the store and buying something that needs to be assembled, and you bring it home and you discover two things. You discover that it's missing screws to put it together, and you have a loose screw for buying it in the first place. Right?
Or the directions are in Japanese.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. In Japanese or French or whatever. Yeah. But God's perfect gift has all its parts. And guess what? He even assembles it for you. You don't even have to put it together. So what are some of these perfect gifts? Now come on, in our church, you better know this. God's word. Am I right?
Yeah.
Psalms 19. Let me get the verse for you. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. James later on in verse 25 of chapter 1, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I love that. The perfect law of liberty. There is liberty in this book. Perfect liberty in this book. God's word is perfect. It's a perfect gift. It's a complete gift. And you may not realize this, but you people, yes, you people, are the most blessed people on this planet. Why is that? Because of this right here. Because you've got the perfect word of God sitting in your lap or on your phone or whatever, wherever you have it, you've got that perfect word of God right there with you. Do you realize how many people have sacrificed their lives and their freedoms, their properties, so that you can have that book that you take on a Sunday afternoon and toss it in a corner somewhere and forget it until next Sunday morning? Do you realize that? We are a most blessed people. In my visits to India, many of the believers that we go to see, many of the believers that we talk to, they don't have this. They don't have that in their language at all. They don't have a copy that they can hold in their hand and follow along with the preacher or the teacher as he tells them about God's love and God's Son. They don't have that. The only thing they have is what the preacher brings with him. That's all. In many, many cases, that's the only copy of God's word they ever see in their life. And how many copies of God's word do you have sitting at home? How many copies? I can think of 7 or 8 in my house, easily. Copies of God's word. You know, when we assemble God's word in our church, we are carrying on the work of countless individuals who have given their lives for us to have this book. That's why I like when we have the Bible conference. That's why I like when we get in there and we put our hands on those, what do they call those, signatures? And roll them out and fold them up and put them together. Because we are providing somebody with the most precious gift, the perfect gift they'll ever receive. Now, they may not appreciate it, but I guarantee you on the other side of the river, you will appreciate this gift. You will appreciate it. Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We don't need another book. We don't need another word, guys. We've got it right here in our hands. You know, there's a lot of folks saying, "Oh, this isn't all of it. There's stuff missing." We don't need a Book of Mormon. We don't need the Watchtower. We don't need the Quran. We don't need the Sanskrits. We don't need the Veda. We've got it right here. God's perfect gift right here in our hands. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We don't need any other source of light. We don't need some guy in a weird outfit, right, telling us we need additional light. We've got it right here. It comes, batteries are included. Okay? It's there. It's all there. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We don't need to go anywhere else for truth. It's right here. Another perfect gift. God's Son. Can't get any better than that. Can't get any better than that. From his perfect word, we learn about his perfect Son. Right? Paul writes to the Corinthian church, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, that word unspeakable, does that mean we're not supposed to talk about it? You better be talking about it. That word unspeakable, some other words, ineffable, indescribable, inexpressible. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is an unspeakable gift. It is a gift that would exhaust the human language to express how great that gift is. That's what Paul's saying. I can't think of enough words to describe the perfect gift of God's Son. That's what Paul is saying. I love that hymn that says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That still doesn't do justice to the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful gift, the greatest gift. And from the greatest gift, we get the best gift. The best gift. James 1:18. He moves on. He says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." From God's greatest gift to all has come the best gift for all, and that is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life. You realize that because you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are now gifted with the best gift of all, everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's the best gift of all. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's Satan's bargain basement deal for you guys. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the best gift of all, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope I have time to go through this. I want to go through this verse a little bit, talk about some things here about this best gift of all. He says here, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Sometimes I like to do this. I like to go through the Bible. I take my Strong's Concordance, and I'll find other places where these particular phrases or words are used a little bit. For instance, "of his own will" here. If you go to Acts 5:28, you'll see this word used. It says here in Acts 5:28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend," is the word, "intend to bring this man's blood upon us." That's the same thing of his own will. It's the same thing. Intend. Acts 18:27, it says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace." So the word "disposed" is another word. Another synonym. Apollos was disposed of his own will. Acts 27:39. "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded to put the boat into the creek to save it from sinking." Now they hatched this scheme to ground the boat. And then Acts 27:43, concerning the centurion, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, he went up and cut those ropes and commanded that they should swim." All of this, of his own will, intend, dispose, minded, willing. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, word not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Of his own free will, God wants to save you. He intends to save you. He's disposed. He's minded. He's willing to save you. Think about this. If God is not willing to save us, we're not going to get saved, are we? If God decided to say, you know what? This isn't worth it. We'd be in a world of hurt. What I'm trying to get across is God wants to save you. He wants to save everybody. That's his heart. That's his will. That's what he wants to do. Just as the centurion willed to save Paul, so God wills to save all of us. God doesn't love me. He doesn't want to save me. Really? That's not what my Bible says. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet no good, rotten, filthy sinners," I added to that a little bit, "Christ died for us." He wanted to do that. If that don't send shivers up your spine, I don't know what will. God wanted to save me. He wants to save you. He wants to save everybody. God's not some disinterested standbyer. He's just not watching this goofy world spin out of control. He's involved. He's invested. How much invested can he possibly be in sending his own son? How much more invested does he need to be? I'd say he's up to his neck. He begat us. Our life comes from who? Right. He gave us that life. He gave his life to give us life. I sometimes think, you know, we get jaded with that kind of stuff, don't we? We tend to get jaded with that. We hear it all the time. That's just common knowledge. And we have a tendency to not appreciate the full impact of what that means. That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, became a creature and died for me and died for you. That's pretty amazing. It says that here, of his own will, he begat us. He begat us. The PhD crowd calls it this: regeneration. Regeneration. For us common folks, that's being born again. That's being born again. That's from a Greek word, palagenesa. Palagenesa. Pala means new. Genesa means beginning. Beginning. New beginning. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a new beginning. You're born again. You're a brand new creature in Christ. Nicodemus, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was smart enough to say this: how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, Nicodemus was smart enough to realize that that was something that was beyond his power to do. Who only has power to give life? Only one. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The day you believed on his name, you became a brand new creature. That should mean something to you. That should mean something to you. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth. Do you realize that this is not any ordinary book? This book is life. It gives life. It is the living word of God. And when you sit down and you read this living word of God and you receive it by faith, it does something to you. Or it should. It should. I remember when the man who led me to the Lord was talking to me about these things. And I remember going home and I remember fumbling through this book trying to find those scripture verses that he told me about. And I remember reading those and I took my finger and I went along and I followed every word that was in those verses. And I remember very clearly the moment that I said, I believe what this says. And I was alive. I was born again. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Of his own will begat he us. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing, that you were disposed, that you were minded to save me. The same should be for every one of us. The same should be for every one of us. And guess what? It's a gift that keeps on giving. Look what he says here in verse 18. He says here, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits of his creatures. The principle of first fruits is an Old Testament principle. James is talking to a predominantly Jewish church. So they're going to understand this first fruits. Now us, you know, being Gentiles, you know, what is this all about? First fruits, it comes out of the Old Testament. The first thing about first fruits, just very simple to understand, it speaks of divine ownership. Divine ownership. We don't have time to go to the passages, but Leviticus chapter 23, Deuteronomy 26 talks about the first fruits, the offering of the first fruits. And what the Israelites were doing when they would go into the promised land and they would receive that first harvest, they would offer the first fruits to the Lord. It was an act of consecration to God. It was an act of acknowledging that, God, you've given us this land, you've given us this harvest, and we're showing forth this first fruits, understanding that it belongs to you and you are giving it to us. Divine ownership. Divine ownership. Do you realize you are not your own? You realize that? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. How many times do we as Christians walk around thinking that we are our own person? That we have the right to whatever this or whatever that. That we're the ones who call the shots. We don't own ourselves, folks. We're first fruits of God. Divine ownership. Divine ownership. We belong to Him. We forget that. Not only is it a divine ownership, but it's also a pledge of the whole. The offering of the first fruits was a pledge of the whole. Jesus Christ was a pledge of the whole. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Jesus Christ's resurrection was a pledge of the whole. In other words, everyone who died in faith is guaranteed resurrection because He rose again. He is a pledge of the whole. What does the Bible say? If Christ did not rise from the grave, then what? Our faith is vain. We have no hope in this world. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, guys, we're still dead in our sins. But because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, because He came back from the dead, that's your surety, that's your guarantee, that's your certification that you too will rise from the dead. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And it's also something else to expand upon that a little bit else. Do you realize because you are the first fruits of God, that's a pledge to all of creation? It is. It's a pledge to all of creation. Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Chapter 8:21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." When Jesus Christ established His kingdom in the millennial reign, and I don't have time, I've got like a dozen verses on this. But when Jesus Christ comes into the millennial reign of His kingdom, there is going to be a regeneration that's going to occur on this planet. And a remarkable thing is going to occur on this planet. Just one verse, Isaiah 11, verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." That's going to be an amazing time. There's another passage in I think it's in Isaiah, that the earth is going to be so fertile that those who are reaping the harvest will overtake those who are sowing the seed. Almost implying as though as soon as you throw that seed in the ground, it springs up ready for harvest. That's how fertile it's going to be. That's going to be an amazing time. We are the first fruits. We are the pledge of that promised regeneration that's going to come about. That's pretty wild to think about, isn't it? But that's the gift that keeps on giving. That's the gift that keeps on giving. So the word of truth is the seed of everlasting life. Planted in the heart that receives it by faith, we become the first fruits of His creatures. We are new creatures in Christ, His bride, His body, His temple here on this earth. And the promise that we have before us, everlasting life, is the promise that all of creation will rejoice in that day. God's good and perfect gifts. We are indeed a blessed people. Indeed a blessed people. Chase, will you close us out in prayer, please?
Yeah, I would just thank you for this time in your world, Lord. And just like you just said, Father, we are blessed people with the gifts that you give us, Lord. And God, we just want to thank you for your Son and Father. And Lord, it's amazing that He came here to give His life for people like us, Father. And we can't even begin to thank you enough for that. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good prayer. So is your mom still getting